Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 15 for this morning. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have graced us with. The opportunities in these last days are far and few between to spend time with you in your word and receive from your spirit, to actually come in contact with the Spirit of God and his word to impress upon our minds and hearts the things of Christ. These are precious times. And so we pray today as we study your wisdom, we pray that you'd relate to us and even change and transform our way of thinking and the way we view life and live life to be more in line with the moving and ministry of your spirit and those things which please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. We're in the second section of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, are the wisdom speeches of Solomon. In chapter 10, verse 1 through to the end of chapter 24, we have the wisdom sayings of Solomon. These are one and two verses that bring out the wisdom of God and his view of life and how we are to approach life. And matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 10, last time we saw the instruction concerning the proper approach to life. Proverbs chapter 10. Now that we are in Proverbs 11, it's the instruction concerning integrity. The word integrity in Hebrew means completeness or wholeness. It's also used in the scriptures for the word maturity, to come to a completeness or a wholeness, a soundness in one's life. The instruction concerning integrity. We have two sections this morning in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Integrity in commerce, which is business. And in verses 7 through 15, integrity in relation to community. For the Jews, that would be, of course, all of their neighbors, and in fact, their entire nation. For the believer, it's not just the communities in which we live in, even though that's all part of it, but the community of believers especially. So verses 1 to 6, integrity relating to commerce or business. The text says a false balance, literally it's plural, scales of deception are an abomination to Yahweh. Yahweh being the covenant name of God, the name that God gave to the children of Israel when he made covenant with them. But a just weight, literally a right stone, is his delight. What he's talking about here is down in the marketplace, they would have balance scales. And the value and worth of an object that you wanted to purchase was put on the scale. For instance, you'd put the object on one scale, and you'd put money or stones on another in order to balance it out. And whatever those stones are worth, in the, it's like chips. I hate to bring up the casino, but it's basically the same kind of thing. But they have stones of certain value to represent money if money is not there. So they would put stones on one side, and then they would put the object you want to buy on another. And once the balance scales evened out, that's how much the object is worth that you want to buy. So they take the stones out, they count the stones and the value of the stones, and that's how much you would have to pay. So what the text is saying is scales of deception are an abomination to Yahweh. So scales that are fixed in order for the seller to earn more money by cheating people. And as a matter of fact, in the next phrase it says, but a just weight, and the word weight is the word stone, even in Hebrew. So a stone that is represents its true value is the Lord's delight. So we have, and as a matter of fact, the Lord said back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35, he says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measuring of weight or measure. You shall not do injustice to people. Everything shall be right with the Lord in your business dealings with the public. And so scales of deception are an abomination. The word abomination is the Hebrew word that means disgusting. It is disgusting to the Lord when people turn around and cheat other people or deal dishonestly in business dealings just to earn just a little bit more money and cheat them out of it. The Lord is not pleased with that. Now, you might say, well, that's a very distant observation, the Lord looking on it and going, I didn't like that. You have to understand that the Lord deals with people in accordance with their integrity and in their honesty. And one is not whole or sound or complete in their integrity, in their character, if they're out to rip people off. And so scales of deception, scales that are not honest, are not true, are an abomination. They're disgusting to the Lord, to Yahweh, but a just weight, a stone that properly represents its true value, is his delight. He will deal with the situation. He will deal with people who are ripping people off. Verse 2. When pride has come. Now, I did extensive research on the word for pride in the Hebrew, and every Hebrew usage and instance of it says pride does not even do it justice. It's not the word pride, it's the word arrogance. When arrogance has come. So we're not talking about prideful things. In fact, the word arrogance in the Hebrew literally means to boil or to run over. So here is somebody with an arrogant attitude that just self-centered and self-reliant just runs over people to take advantage for their own advantage. When arrogance has come, then comes shame. But with the humble people comes wisdom. And in the Hebrew, the word wisdom is accompanying the word humble. With the humble comes wisdom. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 11, verse 2, we have all of the words, all of the principles, and all of the teachings of James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We have the term arrogance or self-reliance. We have the word humble that literally means to be brought down low. So we have an arrogant person. We have a person who has gone through circumstances and situations where he or she is brought down low. God's dealt with them and brought them lowly. And the end result of being brought down low is wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come with arrogance. Wisdom comes with being brought low, because it is an experience that every person must have and every person must experience. You don't have wisdom unless you've been dealt with. That's basically what it boils down to. If you have not been brought down low, you have not experienced wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. To the diaspora, these are Jewish believers from the 12 tribes that have been scattered because of persecution. And James is writing to them, my brothers, let the leading thought of your mind be all joy. The word joy in Greek means satisfaction. Let the leading thought of your mind be all satisfaction when you fall into various trials. I don't know of people that do that. I don't know of people that rejoice and say, here's a trial coming into my life. This is really going to be good. Now, I'm doing a word study on this later for studylight.org as we begin our column again. And the word for trial, perazo, actually means experience. That's all it means. It's translated in the negative trial or temptation in the Bible because it has a negative human connotation to it. But it literally means to experience something, anything, good or bad. That's what the basic word means. So when you fall into various experiences, and he's going to show that they're specific. If you fall into various experiences, it's like here's a designed experience for me today. We call it a trial. Well, let the leading thought of your mind be all satisfaction because of what that experience is for. He says, knowing this, verse 3 of James chapter 1. So I'm to know something which produces my satisfaction. Knowing this, that the proving or testing of your faith is working endurance. Oh, here's an experience today that God has designed for me to learn how to remain under. That's what the word endurance means, patience, hupomeno, to remain under. I'm to remain under this experience for two reasons. Number one, that I might experience Christ himself. Him sustaining me in my trial is a personal experience, to experience Christ himself. And secondly, so that Christ might manifest or reveal himself in my experience, in my life, to other people, to show he is the one who can sustain them too. Two purposes, all the time. So here's a designed experience for me today, for me to remain under, because my human doesn't want to remain under. My human is looking for a way out. Got to get out of this. Lord, help me, deliver me. Get rid of this problem. Get rid of this situation. Get rid of the circumstance. God says, no, remain under. Trust totally in the Lord, no matter how hard it is or how difficult it is. Trust in the Lord. Experience him in it. Let him take over. You just ride on his wings. But let patience or endurance have its complete work. That's the word back in Proverbs 11, verse 2, for integrity. Have its complete work. Stick it out so that it accomplishes its full purpose. Because he's going to tell us here in a moment, if you quit midstream, guess what? Somewhere down the line, you're going to have to start all over again. Because God has this as a plan. He's working out something specific. And if I say, I quit, I'm not going to do it, the Lord says, oh yeah, you are. But you're going to have to start all over again. But let endurance have its complete work, that you may be perfect, that's complete, and entire, That's the word whole. Not lacking in any one area of life. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and does not reproach anybody, and it will be given to him. So if you're following the train of thought here, and if you remember the things that we have said over the past, a lot of people get to verse 5 of James chapter 1 and says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, and God will give freely. So we think that there's something's going to fall out of the sky into our brain, and it's going to be so filled full of wisdom. But it's verse 5. You have to get through verses 1 to 4. If any of you lacks anything, it's going to be supplied to you through the various trials or experiences of life. Now, specifically, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Be careful what you ask for, because if you say, okay, Lord, I need wisdom, and you said to ask for it, guess what's coming? A trial. It doesn't fall out of the sky. Wisdom is gained through the experience of the trial. Wisdom is experiencing Christ and coming to know him. Wisdom is experiencing what it means to deny oneself to allow the Lord to be glorified in the situation. That's wisdom. The more you experience Christ in the experiences of life, the more wisdom you gain. If you don't go through trials, you don't gain wisdom. It doesn't fall out of the sky. Wisdom doesn't come just with the study of the Bible. Obviously, Solomon had wisdom. We can study about wisdom, and wisdom can become an intellectual or philosophical thought and not be a reality of everyday life. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely, and he doesn't reproach people. He doesn't chide people. He knows it's hard. He knows it's difficult. His word to us is remain under your difficult circumstances to experience Christ. When you experience Christ, you're experiencing wisdom. You say, how does that work? Well, if you have enough experiences over life and people come up to you and they're going through the same experience or trial that you went through, you're able to share wisdom with them. Well, let me tell you, when I remained under and I trusted the Lord, let me tell you, I experienced Christ. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you what he did in me. Let me tell you the end result. By remaining under my circumstances and learning how to trust the Lord, I was learning endurance to the point that in most of the difficulties of life, I can remain under and trust the Lord. See, that's depositing wisdom to people. But it comes with personal experience. Back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, when arrogance has come, then comes shame. But with the humble people is wisdom. Wisdom accompanies people who have been brought down low. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus talked about how he says, I know you religious people. He's talking to his disciples. I know you religious people like to be called reverend and doctors and rabbis, and you love the greetings of the people in the street. Matthew 23:11 says, but the greatest among you, let him be your servant. He's not the top, he's the bottom. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, brought down low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In Luke chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, Jesus talked to the disciples about how when you get invited to a big dinner, you like to get the best seats in the house. He says, but when you go, take the least important seat. Take the lowest seat in the house. And when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. But when the person who has invited you comes and says, sit at a higher place, then you shall have honor in the presence of them that sit at the meal. You've been honored by the man in charge by being elevated to a more honorable position at the feast. You didn't do it yourself. They did it for you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, brought low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the religious sect of the Jews that were the legalists. Not only did they follow the law, but they made laws in order to follow the law. Just to keep the Sabbath day, they had 32 volumes of books of what it means to keep the Sabbath day. They made up all the rules. But they went around to make sure everybody kept them. So a Pharisee went into the temple, and the other one was a publican or a tax collector. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 9, tax collectors and sinners were all put into one pot. They were considered traitors. They were not allowed in the temple area. Here comes a tax collector who is a Jew who decides he's going to work for the Roman government and tax the Jewish people and make money off of his own people. His people hated him. So there's a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. They went to the temple, and the Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself to God. Here's what the Pharisee prayed. I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I'm so thankful I'm not a tax collector. I fast twice a week, he's telling God. Remember that Jews under the law were only required to fast once a year. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. Whoa, that's pretty spiritual. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, didn't even feel worthy to be up at the front of the temple, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look up to God. But struck his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even look up. So unworthy. And all he asked for, all he could do is ask for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could say. What a contrast. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, brought low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The tax collector came humble. He knew his unworthiness. He knew the only basis for God forgiving him was God's mercy, if God should grant it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, for I say to you through the grace that is given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's kind of a side note. God measures faith to people. However God leads a person in their life, it's called faith. So whatever God is doing in my life, it's by the measure of faith that he is giving. I have no way or reason to boast about anything. Of course, Romans chapter 12 is talking about the ministry of God's Spirit through each believer in the body of Christ. We have no means or basis of boasting whatsoever. It's all the Lord. But we have a tendency to think that we're more highly than we ought to think. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, the book of Philippians is the fellowship of believers. And guess who's used as the example for all believers in order to have fellowship with one another? Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind, phronema, means frame of mind or attitude. It doesn't mean brain. It means the frame of mind or attitude and approach to life. Have the same approach to life that Jesus did. What was his approach? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. So by him being equal to God, that's not robbery. That's not blasphemy. He's equal to God. But he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of this I'm God while remaining God, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now picture this. I would imagine in my human thinking, because we all think we're God, by the way, in case you didn't know that. We're the God of our own lives. We're in charge of our own lives. We make our own decisions. We do what we want to do. Here's God. He could have come down here, fallen right out of the sky, and say, I'm God. You guys either shape up or you had it. I mean, he has every right. He emptied himself of this reputation, though he stayed being God. He took on human form, a human being, which is probably embarrassing as it is, becoming a human being, but not a successful businessman human being, but a slave. And then came and submitted himself to the death on the cross, which was the most shameful death a person can die in public, right in front of everybody, dying on the cross like a criminal. Now he's God. He could have prevented that whole thing. He submitted to that whole process so that he could be our servant and serve us with his death on the cross and die for our sins. But in order to do that, he had to lower himself. He had to humble himself. What Paul is saying is in this text in Philippians is, if you believers want to have fellowship with one another, you're going to have the same attitude Jesus did. You're going to have to become the servant of all. Everybody else is over you. You have to empty yourself of your reputation, your ego. Even be willing to die if you have to. Verse 9 of Philippians 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, now he's ascended back into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and even things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he went from the throne to a human being, to a slave, to submitting a shameful death so that you and I could experience salvation and life. But after he rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, he's back into glory and in his rightful position at the right hand of the throne of God. So it is with you and I. Because of your and my ego, This entire life process is a process of humbling, being brought down low. Three times, Proverbs 3, verse 34 is mentioned in the New Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, submit to the humbling process of God under the mighty hand of God. And the picture is that God's mighty hand is always pushing us down, bringing us low. If I could use the English word smashing, that would be the word. If it's anything more gentler than smashing, then it's mercy. Because he smashes us. He brings his hand and smashes us down, because only when we're down there do we look up and ask for grace. Lord, help me. It's only when we get up under our own human resources and own human way that we're self-sufficient. Even in following the Lord, we're pretty self-sufficient. We got a lot of human resources. It is an entire life process of humbling, because it is an entire life process of our ego resisting and fighting against God. It's why someone will not receive Christ and be saved. Because as we've said before, you have to relinquish, you have to give up control of your own life. You're not your own Lord anymore. Jesus Christ is now your Lord. You don't exist. Christ comes in by his Spirit to live inside. He takes over. So that's why you can't go through religious experiences, liturgy in a church, and say, okay, I believe in the Lord because I participated in church today. No, literally his Spirit must come in and take over. He must save me. And that's why most people won't receive Christ. And that's why I'm even more perturbed. And there's three parts to salvation that I've been dealing with lately. People, and it's been around for years. And I have a big complaint. Presenting the fact that do you want to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven? Well, who doesn't, right? Well, receive Jesus Christ. Pray the sinner's prayer. Receive Jesus Christ. Believe in what he did for you on the cross, and you'll go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. Oh, okay, I can do that. That is false. That is a result of salvation. But that is a false presentation. We in the body of Christ today, leaders in the body of Christ today, are literally purposely leaving out what it means to be saved. It means you have to receive Christ, and by receiving Christ, you are surrendering your life to him. That's what people do not want to do. I don't want to do that, but I want to go to heaven and have my sins forgiven. Well, you got to do this, because that's what it means to have your sins forgiven. You have to be saved. And the reason why leadership today is leaving that part out of the presentation of the gospel is because they know a majority of the people will reject Christ. There is no salvation without repentance. Repentance means to make a decision for change. I am changing the direction of my life. I am changing the lordship of my life. I am no longer going my own way. I am surrendering my life to Christ, and I'm asking him to come in by his Spirit and take over. That's what it means to receive Christ, literally receiving his Spirit. Another pet peeve of mine. People don't talk about receiving the Lord anymore. They talk about accepting the Lord purposely. Acceptance means mental agreement. Receiving means to receive. People are presenting an easy believism and an easy gospel in order to try to get people into heaven, and especially get them into the church. The easy way, numbers. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nowhere. It says receive him. Be born again. Experience a spiritual birth from heaven. Be regenerated. All the words that the writers of the New Testament used to describe what it means to be saved. We've watered it down. We've changed it. We have completely perverted the gospel. We're like good salesmen. We have put it out there to say, here's a good deal for you. You want to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven? Just sign here on the line. You're in. That is false. You must be born again. You must experience a spiritual birth. You must receive Christ. You must experience, there's our word, you must experience a spiritual birth in Christ to be saved. Christ in you is the only hope of glory, not your belief. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves and put yourselves to the test whether Christ is in you or not. Because if Christ is not in you, you are disqualified. Boy, that's like, wait a minute, you just eliminated hope. What about my beliefs? Well, we know from James chapter 2 that even the demons believe and tremble. It doesn't save them. Belief and faith is part of salvation, but your personal beliefs don't save you. You must experience a spiritual birth, being brought down low. And so, we understand from the text in Proverbs 11, verse 2, that when arrogance has come, then comes shame. Arrogance is that attitude of self-sufficiency, self-centeredness. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take advantage of other people. I'm going to make sure everything turns out in my favor. But with the humble people is wisdom. Now, what is interesting, another side note here, the word for humble in Hebrew, I traced it out for you for the Greek word in the New Testament about being brought down low. The other place in which it is found is in Micah chapter 6 at verse 8, where Micah is told, he has showed you, O man, what God what is good and what is right with the Lord. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what pleases him. To do justly, that means do what's right in his eyes. To do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see here, he's God, not me. The more I'm in submission and the more I follow, the more I'm honoring him for being God in his rightful place. Verse 3. The integrity of upright people, and there's the word integrity that means completeness or wholeness or soundness that was even back in James chapter 1. The integrity of upright people will guide them. These experiences you have with wisdom are going to guide you. They're going to be a permanent part of your life. And having that experience with Christ is what is going to guide your life. You're going to know what to do because you've already experienced it. I know that the type of people we are and the psychological makeup we have and the emotional makeup we have a tendency to remember very special experiences in our lives. I can remember things back when I was 3 years old. And that was like 90 years ago. I can remember looking out my bedroom window or in Illinois at 3 years old and watching the trash truck come down the alley and pick up the trash. I remember. There are certain experiences that stay with us our whole life, special experiences that stay with us. What this is saying is the integrity of upright people, the completeness or the wholeness, the putting together of a whole, sound, healthy approach to life of upright people, they will guide them. I have all these experiences with Christ. But the crookedness of the ones being treacherous will destroy them. The word treacherous in Hebrew literally means unfaithful. They cheat people. They're crooked. But the crookedness will come back and destroy them. It's interesting. Look at the basic principle for both things. You know the basic principle of life, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows or plants, that he shall also reap. If you plant or sow in the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow in the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life. So what he's saying is, in the integrity of upright people, they're planting spiritually based on the experience of wisdom. They have become healthy and whole now because of the experiences in their life. And that's what guides them. So they get the fruit, the blessings of the Spirit, planting according to the Spirit. But the crookedness of the ones who are treacherous will destroy them. One person sows to the Spirit and reaps life. The other one sows to the flesh and reaps corruption. It's all built in. How we live life, how we make our decisions, we will reap what we have sown. Verse 4, wealth does not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth has its limitations. You can spend your whole life gaining wealth, thinking that money's the answer because it's going to get you to where you want to go. But it's not going to do any good when you stand face to face with God. But on the other hand, righteousness has no limitations. But righteousness delivers from death, that is eternal death. Eternal death. Verse 5, which is combines verses 3 and 4, the righteousness of a person of integrity will make straight his path. Righteousness just means doing things right in the sight of God. The righteousness of a person of integrity will make straight his path, but the wicked will fall in his own wickedness. Again, reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the ones being treacherous, again unfaithful, will be captured in their desire. Same principles. Doing things right. An upright person is a person who just does things straight on, lines up with the Lord, and does things what is right in the sight of the Lord. The righteousness, doing things right, is what's going to deliver you. But the ones who are unfaithful, they're going to be captured in their own desires. Talking to somebody this week, and we'll stop there. We didn't get as far as we wanted to, but took some important things. Talked to somebody this week who trapped in their own emotional desires, like an addict. Someone with tremendous potential as a human being, but just one flaw, one weakness in life, much like a drug addict, that can bring your life to ruin. Captured by your own desires. My recommendation and my counsel, seek the Lord, receive Him, submit to Him, and you've got to approach your situation like a drug addict. You got to kick it now. or else you'll be addicted and a slave to it for the rest of your life. We're subject to be enslaved to our own desires if we reject Christ. To do things His way ensures that we're going to stay on the path, ensures that we're going to experience life itself, Himself, while we stay on that path. If we get off the path, we know how wisdom has established herself in our study of the Word. Wisdom stays on the path. Wisdom doesn't go out after us. Wisdom calls us to come back. We have to repent. We have to come back to wisdom. But we get ourselves into big trouble. And we have to come to that point where we make a decision for change. I cannot be enslaved to my desires anymore. I cannot be enslaved to the things of the world anymore. I need to surrender my life to Christ. Let Him come in and take over. It's not a matter of joining a religion. He literally comes in and takes over. I'm also confessing that if I surrender my life to Christ, I cannot live that life of Christ. It must be Him. It's a very humbling thing to receive Christ because you're admitting, I can't make it. Maybe in the human I can. Spiritually, I cannot make it, especially standing before God in judgment. I'll never make it. So it's a very humbling approach to give up one's life and surrender to Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the teachings of Your Word that gives us in depth, not just about experiences and situations and circumstances themselves, but what they produce and what they're for. They're all designed by You to cause us to seek You and to surrender to You and to experience Christ. Not just to experience Christ, but allow Him to manifest His glory and His power and His ability and His capabilities in my life, both to me and everybody around me, so that we might gain wisdom. Wisdom is not intellectual philosophy. Wisdom is the person of Christ. And to experience Him and come to know Him over and over and over again. What a tremendous wealth that is. What a tremendous experience that is. What a tremendous capability of me to have in my life is to know Him. To be able to turn to Him at any moment and know what He's going to do, how He's going to move. I know that He will sustain me. Lord, we just pray that You'd, by Your Spirit, teach us these things. These are not religious things that human beings can intellectually entertain and figure out, but these are things that must come by the revelation of Your Spirit to help us to understand this earthly life in the spirit realm as we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.